burdens lifted. That's a statement. We love to have burdens lifted from us. I think of this time of year where we just have walked through a school year, and for students and for teachers, there is a burden lifted when you get to that last day of school. You're like, oh, you can throw it off. Unless you have homeschool, or unless you have summer school looking at, you know, you have to do that, and then a burden's still there. But a lot of times, as you get to the end of the school year, there is that burden, a burden lifted. And we know that feeling. We've all been there, and we've walked through that, and we know kind of the joy of that time. And in our culture right now, there's a lot of talk about student debt being lifted, and I'm not going to weigh into the debate of all that, but if you're a student and you have your debt removed, there is a burden lifted, and a little bit of joy that comes with that, but there's another burden lifted that we can have, and that's offered to us every day, every moment, every minute through Christ, is that of forgiveness that's offered to us. A burden of guilt removed because of the work of Christ. And we have this psalm, a psalm of David, where he speaks about forgiveness. He speaks about joy as he's been forgiven. And although there's not a historical note to know what circumstance David is speaking of, I can't help but think that this is connected with the sin with Bathsheba, his adultery, and his forgiveness that's found, and the blood that's on his hands because of his arranging for the murder of Uriah. And of course, the circumstances are the results, and the consequences of his sin are still there. But as Nathanael comes and confronts David, and David finally confesses his sin, there's forgiveness given, a weight lifted, yet circumstances that he still had to walk through because of the sin, but there's forgiveness. And we have this picture played out here. And we see, maybe even in your Bible, if you have the Christian Standard Bible, even the title is that of joy, the joy of forgiveness, the joy of God's good forgiveness to us. So these are good psalms. This should be an encouraging thing, should remind us of the resource that we have in Christ, are maybe here for the first time knowing that you can be forgiven in Christ. To begin, verses 1 and 2, we have this blessed joyfulness of just full forgiveness that we find through our God. Verses 1 and 2, let me read those. This is Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So he begins with this word blessed. Or maybe you are reading from the Christian Standard Bible this morning, and it translates it, how joyfully is the one. There's a sense of joy in this blessing. This is blessing that's wrapped up in happiness and joy found in God. These are a couple definitions of this word for blessed. So there's different words in the Hebrew for blessed, and this is one, again, connected with joy and happiness. This is one definition of it. It's a blessing, meaning being supremely happy or fulfilled, a deep sense of well-being. It's not a superficial happiness that comes and goes, but a deep sense of joy from God's grace in our life. So this is the joy that's being spoken of, that's deeply rooted in our God. Another definition is, it's a term that's also used to describe a person or nation who enjoys a relationship with God, which makes sense in regard to forgiveness. Forgiveness is restored relationship, and he bursts forth in joy. And this joy is found in forgiveness. And what is he being forgiven for? Well, from his sin in this. And we see in these couple verses, there's three and probably, I'd say, four words that speak about this sin. And the first is just that word of transgression. He uses the word transgression. And the word transgression, it has the idea of rebellion, of revolt against God. Against God, against his word, against his will. It also could be that a crime against another person. And in that, there's a breaking of relationship, either a breaking relationship with God because of our sin, are also a breaking of a relationship with others. There's a transgression that's there. So he speaks about the transgression that he's forgiven for. And then it speaks about sin. And this word sin here, it's that common word for sin that we would think of. And it's that word that speaks of an offense. Also the word often when we talk about the different words that speak about sin, this is the one that means missing the mark. So we have God's standard that he's given us, and we fall short of that. We've all sinned. We have all fallen short. And then we have the word for, another word for sin, verse 2. It says, no iniquity. So we have iniquity, and iniquity is kind of the idea of going astray. It has the idea of wickedness, of bent, being twisted. One definition was iniquity twists the course of life away from God's standards. So twisting and bending of our life. God has given us these good standards, and there's a bending, a twisting, a brokenness because of our sin. And then I would also point to that last word in verse 2, deceit. Deceit, maybe it's a description of a specific sin, but it is a description of sin as well. Or maybe you're reading the King James and it says guile. I just like to say guile, so I wanted to let you know it says that in the King James. If you were to ask me, what does guile mean? I'd be like, I don't know. Deceit? Okay, so, but that's the idea of as falsehood that's behind it, lies, hypocrisy, deceit. Deceit, falsehood about one's own sinful condition, kind of a covering of that. And he's saying, now there's forgiveness. David's psalm is this praise that he has been steeped in sin. He's been steeped in transgression. He's been steeped in iniquity and deceit and guile. He's been weighed down, as we're going to read in here. But now that's been removed, and there's a joyfulness that he finds. And he also, in this verse, speaks about forgiveness in three different ways. See, just that first word, forgiven. That word forgiven, it has the idea of being of lifted up, of a burden being lifted away, taken away, carried away, a burden removed, forgiven. That's in the background. And then covered. We see the word his sin is covered. The idea of covered, it means concealed. It's covered over. It's clothed. It's covered by God. It's the idea. It's not covered by the guilty one. It's not hiding one's sin. And we'll see some of that covering that's spoken of here. But this is a covering over by God of that sin. It reminds us a little bit about Adam and Eve, maybe in the garden. We'll get to that in a little bit. And then we see the Lord counts no iniquity. So no longer is he counted guilty. It's been his guilt being wiped clean. He's worthy of judgment, but now he's not counted as guilty, but he's forgiven. So we see forgiven, covered, not counted as guilty. These are also interesting. These are a couple of verses. If you have cross references in your Bible, it's going to take you to Romans chapter 4, verses 6 and 8. And in Romans 4, he teaches that we are forgiven. Paul teaches that we are forgiven in Jesus as a result of God's grace through faith and not a result of works. That's that passage where Paul quotes from Genesis 15:6, where he talks about how Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, not because of his works, but because of his belief in God. And Abraham was one counted as faithful, counted as forgiven, counted as righteous. And here are sins too. He points to that David speaking about forgiveness that happens not because of works of David, but because of his faith in a God who forgives. His faith in God who leads him to repent and turn back to God and be forgiven. There's a confession of sin here. And that sin is just totally removed apart from him. Another psalm that might come to mind as we think about forgiveness in our sin is Psalm 103, verses 11 and 13. That says, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is a steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion on those who fear him. So forgiven. So there's joy that bursts forth in David here. But then he kind of walks us through his confession and his sin and his weighing, being weighed down by sin that we know. Maybe we're in the midst of it even. Verses 3 and 4 speaks about the pained result of unconfessed sin. And he does it so graphically, so vividly for us. Probably to awaken our heart, to remind us even of our own current condition. It says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." So here David, he speaks of that sin before it was confessed, that unconfessed sin that he was seeking to try to cover up. And it ravaged his body and soul. And this is a description of both a physical effect, an emotional effect, a spiritual effect on his whole body. His bones wasted away, groaning all day long, feeling day and night the weight of the discipline and the hand of God upon him. Charles Spurgeon, in his well-known old commentary on the treasure called The Treasury of David, he speaks about it this way. I found it kind of helpful. He says, "My bones..." We're quoting from the psalm. He said, "Bones, those solid pillars of my frame, the strongest portion of my body, my bodily constitution," this is waxed old, that's the King James, or wasted away, waxed old, "began to decay with weakness, for my grief was so intense as to sap my health and destroy my vital energy. What a killing thing is sin," he says. "It's a pestilent disease, a fire in the bones. While we smother our sin, it rages within us. And like a gathering wounds, swells horribly and torments terribly." So it gives us another picture of it. And as I was thinking, and I read Spurgeon's description, just kind of this festering of sin covered up, I thought of that as he speaks, it's just like a wound swelling. And as I probably mentioned before, Kelly and I were minor expert veterinarians because we watched Dr. Pohl, the veterinarian, online. We like to watch veterinarian shows and Critter Fixers and some others online. We like to stream those shows. So we get to see all of these things about wounds and things in animals. And a lot of times an animal will come in and it'll have an abscess, which is an infection that's caught underneath the skin. And with an animal, a lot of times you just don't observe it because it's covered with hair. And by the time they get to it, it's like this huge abscess. And I don't know if they like doing it or not, but sometimes I think they enjoy it. They cut into that, and it's like, whoa. I know that might make you a little woozy, but just all this pus, this squeezes out. And sometimes they're like, "Oh, man, I got to wipe my glasses off," kind of pus. But as a picture of our sin, we can cover it up, we can let hair grow on it, but it doesn't matter, still there, and it can fester and grow and impact our whole body and soul and those around us. Even if we think it's covered, it's still disgusting. And yet, we do that. Maybe even now you think, "Yeah, there is some sin in my life I'm just trying to cover over." But when we try to hide it, there is a crushing of soul from our unconfessed sin. And it has a power over us, even if we don't admit it, that impacts us and affects us. Until we confess those sins to God and to others, and really that power is just shattered of that sin when we're willing to confess that. And it takes a huge amount of effort, too, to cover that sin. And we get so used to it that it's just part of our life, but we forget what effort we're putting into, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually, to cover that. But here there's a picture, too, of a weight of conviction. And for those of us who have trusted in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us, and there's a conviction of soul. And even by common grace, as image bearers, all people, there's an element of their conscience and a weighing of guilt because of sin, even though we can't sear our conscience so much that we just don't even sense it anymore. But it's a gift of grace, the weight of conviction of soul that the Lord God puts upon us. It's a gracious gift of our God that can bring us to humble our knees and find the joy of forgiveness in Him, forgiven. One description or one account of another who loves this psalm is that of St. Augustine. And James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, he speaks about St. Augustine, his meditation upon this psalm. He says this was St. Augustine's favorite psalm. Augustine had it inscribed on the wall next to his bed before he died in order to meditate on it better. He just wrote it right on the wall. We need to sometimes do that. Just be writing scripture on the walls. Ask your mom and dad before you do it. But he just had it there. Psalm 32, the forgiveness and joy he had. And it said he liked it because he said, this is how Augustine spoke of it. This is, of course, translated. He didn't speak English. But so the beginning of knowledge is to know oneself to be a sinner. The beginning of knowledge is to recognize that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Now, in our culture, that's not a popular thing to say, that we have sin that needs to be confessed, that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Instead, we are people that, our culture just says, we're people with this condition or that condition. And if we speak about sin, don't speak about sin, because that's just going to cause someone to be depressed or anxious or fearful. Don't speak about God. You don't want people to have a fear of God. But are we a culture that's growing less in fear or growing more in fear? A rejection of God, a rejection of category of sin doesn't remove anger, doesn't remove depression, doesn't remove anxiety, it doesn't remove fear, but it leaves us without hope. It's a people without hope and without God in this world. We need to know that we are those who are in sin that need Jesus. That's our hope. That's why we can burst forth in joy. Instead, we remove those things, and we are not a culture full of joy. And then in verse 5, we have the assurance of God's forgiveness when we confess our sins. Here, he packs in again all these words about sin, but also forgiveness. So, and he says, after he's weighed down by his sin, but I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So here he breaks his silence, and he speaks to God a confession of his sin. And as I've mentioned many times, we have a God who speaks. He spoke creation into presence, and he gave us his spoken word, and he calls us to speak. And the psalms are those prayers. Sometimes you don't know how to pray. Grab a psalm and pray it out loud to God. And so we're called to confess, and he confesses, and he speaks to God, and he calls to God. He's forgiven. He's no longer, it says, I didn't cover my sin. So there's this time where we try to cover our iniquity. We try to cover our sin. And that's when it becomes that festering ball, that abscess in our life. And it is a bit that picture of Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, they sinned against God, and they ate of the forbidden fruit. And it wasn't just a breaking of a rule. Like, they're not just rule breakers, but it was a turning in on themselves. You think of what are the two greatest commandments that we need to love God and love others, Christ says. So they loved themselves, and they turned in on themselves, and they rebelled against God, and then they recognized that they were naked, that they were full of sin then. There was guilt. They couldn't stand before holy God. So what did they do? They hid. What else did they do? They grabbed fig trees, and they made poorly constructed coverings. It must have just been pathetic. They must have been like, oh, my goodness. But then God steps in, and what does he do? He covers their nakedness. He uses a garment made of animal skins. We see another dying in their place, and they're covered. So we can poorly cover our sin. And the world works up all sorts of systems to deal with sin, and they just fall so short. So he confesses his sin, and then he says, I confess my sins, and I'm forgiven. He's forgiven. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. You just see the relief. He's no longer weighed down. His bones are no longer be crushed by his holding in of different sins in his life. It reminds me of the picture of the prodigal son from Luke 15. You know that story, the son who departs from his father and takes his inheritance before his father has died. He counts his father as dead and takes that inheritance and goes and squanders it on sinful living. And he comes to a place where he is destitute and he knows, I need to go back to my dad and confess my sin. And think of that prodigal son, he's heading back. And the father, when he sees the son, does he wait, tapping his foot? No, he runs to his son. And the son barely can get out any kind of confession before he hugs the son. And he says, bring a robe, bring sandals, bring a ring, kill the fatted calf. Forgiven. It's a picture of this utter forgiveness that's offered by our God through Jesus Christ. Forgiven. Then verses 6 and 7, we see too an urgency to go to God in our sin and need, to go to him, to not tarry and wait. Verse 6, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. So this is a public call to seek God in prayer. Now, David, he's experienced the weight of sin. He's then experienced the joy, blessed, joyful happiness of being forgiven. And he calls others to come into this, to seek God, to pray to God, to come to God out of rebellion and pray to the Lord while he can still be found, to go to the Lord before those flood waters and trials overtake us, to not wait for those flood waters to cover our mouth and our nose and our eyes and our ears and our head, but to seek the Lord while he can still be found and cry out to him. It's a bit the same as Isaiah 55, 6 through 7 that says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So even today, there's a call to come to God and come repentantly and asking for forgiveness. And then he prays and he just recognizes that the Lord is my hiding place. He's the one who preserves me in trouble. He surrounds me with shouts, or that can also be translated shouts or song of deliverance. It's just a loud declaration. He's saying, the Lord has surrounded me, no longer surrounded by these floodwaters that have come upon me because of my sin, but now I'm surrounded by the singing and the shouts of deliverance. And then verses 8 and 9, we see these words of wisdom. And the wisdom, where we should see that wisdom is found when we listen to God and listen to his instruction. And as we read these verses, these are ones grammatically, it could be that of now God steps in and he speaks, or it's David that's encouraging to follow the instruction that he's been instructed by the Lord. He gives this instruction. And it seems best that now it's the Lord speaking. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. So the Lord speaks. We see that God will guide. He will instruct. He teaches. He counsels. He keeps watch over us. He keeps eye on us. Things haven't gone off the rails, ultimately. He knows our ways, and he knows our circumstances, and he speaks truth. And I think in this too, we're reminded that we need wisdom. We need God to speak in us. We also need the wisdom of others who've walked before us. We need those of our parents and grandparents and saints of old, and we need these ancient words of our God to speak into us. From week to week, how many times do we Google something because we don't know it? Because there's a lot we don't know. That's why we do that. And it should be remind us how much we need the words of God, and we need wise, godly counsel in our lives to speak. And we're not to be like a horse or a mule that doesn't have understanding. Now there's some pretty smart horses and mules that are out there, but they don't have the same discernment that we're giving. They often need that bit and bridle to go to the left and right because they don't always know the best way to go. And again, from my veterinarian experience, you watch those shows, and there might be an animal that's in deep need, or a cow that is giving birth, and the calf is situated such that it needs help. But that mama might buck and kick and do whatever she can to keep that vet away. She doesn't understand that I just need to help you. Sometimes you have to sedate the animal so that you can help him. Maybe not need to be sedated so that God can help us. But sometimes I think he does that in one way or another and brings us to our knees so we can say, yes, I need you. But he said, don't be like that. May we not have stubborn hearts, but instead humble hearts before our God. And it's good to see that our God, as he forgives us, he also speaks words of truth to us. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He doesn't leave us in our filth and sin, but speaks. In verses 10 and 11, we have the conclusion of this psalm. We see the love and joy found when trusting our God. It says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. It says, many sorrows surround the wicked. They just kind of, they well up. An unrepentant heart, an unconfessed sin brings suffering and trial, brings sorrow. A rejecting of God brings greater brokenness to our life, greater filth in our life, greater suffering in our life. But yet sometimes we choose that. I've been reading in Deuteronomy, and I think of how Moses, as he's warning the people, they're going to go into the promised land. And he says, when you go into the promised land, don't forget the God who brought you here. Don't forget the God who's gone before you. Don't forget the God who's rescued you. Don't abandon him and then go after gods that are not gods. And yet sometimes that's what we do. We just go for lesser gods that seem a little bit more just easy to handle. I don't know. Again, last week we talked about how sometimes we scroll to our heart's discontent. For some reason that seems easier at times than going to God's word. And we need to be reminded. And there's this contrast between many of the sorrows of the wicked, but what's the alternative? But steadfast love, the stubborn love of God that doesn't give up type love, surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. So you're given an option. Do you want increased suffering, covering that sin, that festering sin, or you want the joy of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord surrounding you instead of the flood waters of your own making? Surrounding you. So there's a call to recognize the goodness of forgiveness in our God. And then verse 11, be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy. Again, this could be that singing, that shouting for joy, singing for joy, all you upright in heart. So there's this call to worship. There's this call to find joy in our forgiveness. I think of two, there's a story of the paralytic man that Jesus heals, and if you remember that his friends bring him to Jesus and they can't get to him, so they get up on the roof and they tear open a hole in the roof and they let the man down, and he's paralyzed, and Jesus, what does he say to the man? He says, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. There's like a joy, take heart, you're forgiven. Maybe that wasn't, he didn't know that that's what he needed most. And maybe as you come today, you don't always recognize what you needed most today was that forgiveness of our God for sin that's been festering and being covered over. There's a call and a question, what sins are you even covering? We need to ask our heart that. What sins are we covering? And maybe it's bitterness against another where we need to offer forgiveness. That we're holding tight and that abscess is growing. Or maybe it's that of a sin of an emotional affair with another. Or maybe it's that of our viewing habits. what we're watching or what we're not doing, or maybe it's unethical practices in our business or in our life or whatever it might be. And we continue to think, just one more layer of hiddenness. It'll cover it. It'll be okay. But we're reminded here that it'll crush our soul. And we're choosing flood waters and greater sorrow over that of great joy and that burden lifted and removed. And that burden ultimately is lifted and removed because of the work of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:24 through 25 says, He himself, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. We're reminded that Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the Son of Man, fully God, fully man, died on the cross and took upon that weight of our sin and punishment, that wrath of God for us, and then rose again victorious. And when we turn and trust in him, we're given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, forgiven. Just like that prodigal son and the father that runs to him, forgiven. That's offered to you today. I encourage you, don't wait. Take inventory of your heart. What sins do you need to bring before him? And find forgiveness today. Or maybe it's that first step where you know that you have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ. You've kind of been shoving Jesus a little to the side, and you know you need to trust him as your Lord and Savior and be forgiven today. I call you to do that today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these words in the Psalms. We thank you for your kindness that this Psalms, this whole book shows just your grace and your mercy and your kindness and your understanding of our needs by putting these prayers and these words that we need desperately. Lord, we're reminded that we need Jesus. Lord, help us. I pray, give us discernment, even just to take inventory of our heart, inventory of our actions, inventory of our thoughts and the motives of our thoughts. And reveal to us, Lord, even this morning, Lord, have we been hiding, trying to conceal and cover sin? Lord, I pray that you would make that clear to us today. And Lord, prompt our hearts that we might come to you. And Lord, may we rest in the promise of 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and help us to know that that burden is lifted and that we can be joyful in the forgiveness that's found in you. So we pray for that today. Help us to walk in the joy of your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we...